The gospel reading appointed to be read in Christian churches on this Sunday comes to us from the gospel according to St. John, the second chapter, beginning at the first verse. Please rise to hear these words out of respect for our Savior and in his name. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn out the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is true. Amen. You know, there are a lot of strange wedding customs in the world. In northern Borneo, an island off of Southeast Asia, newly married couples are required to be confined to their house for 3 days. And while there, they're not allowed to use the bathroom. In some African tribes, a female village elder stays with the newlywed couple on their first night of their marriage to answer any questions they might have. Sometimes it's even the bride's mother, and you thought your in-laws were nosy. In the Congo, if you want to ruin someone's wedding, all you need to do is tell a funny joke. You see, in order for the marriage to be taken seriously, the bride and groom are not allowed to smile during the entire ceremony. Now, not one of these sound very appealing to any of us Americans. In fact, all three, and many more could be cited, go contrary from what we would expect on our big day. And maybe especially that last one. I mean, no smiling? I mean, most people don't know what it's like to not smile on their wedding day. It's supposed to be a day of great joy, a day filled with happiness, a day made for smiling. Can you imagine a wedding without smiles? Well, the couple in our lesson almost knew what that was like. Today, in the familiar story of Jesus' first miracle, we have a first century wedding mishap story that threatened to ruin the celebration of their happy union. But the social faux pas that took place that day provided an excellent opportunity for the Son of God to reveal his glory. Who else but God could take a couple's social blunder and turn it into something praiseworthy? And that's exactly what Jesus did in the most unexpected place, in jars of wine. He revealed his glory. Now, just a few days after Jesus had begun calling disciples to follow him, he arrived in a town called Cana in north central Galilee, and he was there for a wedding. Jesus was present with his mother Mary and his newly called disciples. We don't know much about the wedding itself or the particular connection that Mary and Jesus had with the newlywed couple. All we really know is that a mishap occurred. The wine ran out. Maybe not the biggest deal today. But, you know, you could just move on to something else. We got beer, we got liquor. But in a day and a place when wedding celebrations lasted an entire week, and the wine was the only drink of choice, that's bad news. But it was even more than just a major social faux pas. Not only would this be incredibly insulting to the village in a culture where shame and honor mattered, but a couple could actually be sued if they ran out of food and drink during the wedding. No wonder Mary felt the need to speak up. They have no more wine. Remember, Mary hadn't seen Jesus perform a single miracle. This is going to be his first. But she also hadn't forgotten the angel Gabriel's appearance 30 years earlier, or the visiting shepherds who came after an angelic announcement on the night of Jesus' birth, or the wise men who visited a year or two later. These events and everything that had occurred since then had been pondered in her heart and percolating in her mind for decades. She may not have known specifically what Jesus could do, but she did know that he would do, or he could do something. Now, let's just stop there for a second. Where do you turn when the wine runs out, so to speak? Is Jesus the first place you turn to? Or do you spend your nights worrying about your needs and suffering with your problems all by yourself? Do you resolve to dig yourself out of the hole? Do you simply sit in despair, resigning yourself to the hopelessness of it all? Mary turned to Jesus. She didn't tell him what to do. She simply laid her problem on his lap. It was faith that led her to ask, and it was the same faith she showed after his response when she said, "Do whatever he tells you." Whatever Jesus' direction might be, it would be the right one. But maybe Jesus' reply to her was a little surprising. "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Those translated words sound a little harsh to us. I know I've tried to use that on my wife. I say, Jesus called his mother woman. Why? Don't do that. But there really, in Jesus' day and age, and particularly in the Greek, is nothing harsh or curt about what he said. Mary knew that Jesus could do something, and her desire to save the couple from embarrassment was certainly noble. But Jesus was very politely reminding her that he was not going to put his power to work just because it was something someone else wanted. If Jesus was going to put his power on display, it would be for his purposes and to show his glory on his divine timetable. That's a tough lesson to learn, whether you're the mother of Jesus or a member of his body here at Trinity. You know, we want God to do what we want and when we want him to do it. And it may be very well that the things we want God to do are good things. Thinking about our text, "Lord, you know, I sure like it if you would put Mr. or Miss Wright into my life right now." Or, "Lord, I don't know how much longer I can go without a decent job. Would you please get me out of this unemployment mess?" Or, "Lord, I don't know how much longer the government shutdown will last, or how much longer it'll last the next time in 3 weeks when we have to do this all again. Lord, how will we ever get out of this financial hole? Lord, how much do I have to battle poor health? Lord, I would sure appreciate it if you could put an end to all this conflict." There is nothing wrong when we pray to God and ask him to change a situation. I mean, we see that in Mary in our reading. And that's what we do often in our prayers. And this is good. And God wants us to do this. But when God's timetable turns out to be different than ours, how do we then react? In faith, as Mary did, do whatever he tells you. Or in pride, or in doubt, thinking maybe God doesn't know what he's doing. Maybe he's not listening. Maybe we start to flirt with the idea that God is aloof and unconcerned about your troubles or your struggles. We may never voice it, but our sinful flesh surely thinks it. And you know, that's why Jesus revealed his glory in those wine jars. Can you imagine the laughter or the eye rolls those servants produced when his grand solution was to fill water jugs up to the brim? No one in the history of the world has ever mistaken water for wine. We can only imagine the groans those servants silently offered at the prospect of performing such a terribly difficult task that seemed downright silly and useless. I mean, can you imagine carrying stone jars filled with 30 gallons of water? Yet when Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," they filled them to the brim. When he then told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet," they did so. And we can only imagine the astonishment of those servants, his mother, and his disciples when the headmaster didn't spit it out in anger, but said, "This is better wine than what we've been serving." They went from drinking Franzia out of a box to Napa Valley stock. Jesus doesn't know how to do anything in half measures, but John makes clear that this wasn't about the quality of the wine. As good as it was, it wasn't actually about wine at all, nor was it about avoiding a social mishap or embarrassment at a wedding. It was about the Son of God giving a glimpse of the glory he possessed. And it was about the Son of God giving his new disciples an understanding, a little bit, about who he was, so that they could understand that they were not just the groupies of a new rabbi, but followers of the Almighty Son of God. It was about Jesus putting his glory to work at just the right time in order to benefit the faith of his disciples. It was about Jesus providing evidence that he was no mere man, but the Almighty Messiah, the Christ, the one who is foretold. We read, "This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." Jesus' timing may not always be our timing, but Jesus' timing is always what's best for us and for our faith. God waited thousands of years before he sent Jesus into the world, until the time had fully come. He did not amaze his skeptics with miracles and try to dazzle them into faith. But when the time was right, he revealed his glory to his disciples so that they might have an objective and factual foundation for their faith. Jesus didn't send heavenly thunderbolts to drive off his enemies when they came to arrest him and condemn him to death. No, at the time his Father had appointed from eternity, Jesus laid down his life. Jesus hid his glory to be our Savior, to trade places with us in God's courtroom, to take on the verdict of our sin by his death, and to transfer an innocent verdict to us by faith. And when the time was right and the payment for sin complete, he took back his glory and put it on full display for all to see that he is the risen and victorious Lord over sin and death and the devil. And if all that isn't remarkable enough. He did it for you. For you, he hid his glory so that he could be your savior. For you, he gave glimpses of his glory in places like wine jars so that your faith could build on the assurance that this humble man is also your almighty God. For you, he put aside his glory for those awful, hellish hours on the cross. For you, he took back full claim of his glory to give proof positive that his grave is empty, and therefore, one day, so will yours be. For you, he took hearts of stone and made them warm and living with the heartbeat of faith. For you, he takes simple words, bread and wine, water, and he uses them to give you his grace, to benefit your faith, and to build your trust in his saving work. And just as it was for those friends whose wedding he graced and whose problems he bore, no problem of yours is too small or missed by the one who knows your every need and loves you with an everlasting love. That couple married some 2,000 years ago at Cana in Galilee may have thought about the God who brought them together. But little did they know that their wedding celebration would become all about the Son of God. See, God was not just a physical guest at their wedding. He was also the solution to the mishap that could have ruined their celebration. Jesus came and provided his miraculous gift at just the right time as a testimony to his work. And you can rest assured that the one who came into the world at just the right time to be your Savior has the perfect timetable in store for your life. All because of the glory found in a few jars of wine. Now may the peace which transcends all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord until life everlasting. Amen.